I'm an old man now. I've lived long. I've learned lots of things over my life. But today, I would like to tell you the story that in many ways I think is the most important thing that ever happened to me. It was night, and as I lay in my tent, I heard the Lord call my name. And if that seems a little weird to you, well, I've heard the voice of the Lord all my life. When I was a young man and still lived with my father and brothers, I heard his voice for the first time. We were from a culture that believed in many gods, but there is only one. He chose me and talked to me often. So that morning when I heard him say, "Abraham," it wasn't a surprise, so I responded with delight. "Here I am, Lord." I mean, what do you say? God knew where I was, what I was thinking, what I had for breakfast the day before. So I wasn't surprised to hear his voice. But what he then said was a complete shock. He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." And my first thought was, what? It made no sense to me, no sense at all. And let me explain. Many of the times that the Lord spoke to me through my life, it was with promises. If I'd be faithful and true to him, he would make of me a great nation, and he would bless me. Over the years, he clarified and expanded on the promise, and for a long time, I waited for this promise to be fulfilled, and I realized that something was lacking. How could my descendants become a great nation when I didn't have any? So one day I asked God, at this point, how are you going to do this? It's obvious my wife and I can't have kids. My servant's going to inherit all my stuff. And God said, "Oh, don't worry. You will have a son." And then he repeated the promise that I would have as many descendants as the stars. And they told me about some of their future and where they would live. Even so, after that, nothing happened. My wife, Sarah, still had no children for years and years. So Sarah offered me her servant Hagar to be my second wife. See, in our culture, we often have more than one wife, and if the first wife can't have children, a second wife can be found to have children for her. So Hagar had a son. I finally had a son. I named him Ishmael, and I thought, now the work of the Lord can be completed. But when Ishmael was about 13, God came to me again. He confirmed his promise that I would be the father of many nations, and that he would make a promise to my descendants for all time. And then he said, "I will bless Sarah. She will have a boy. She will be the mother of nations. Kings will come from her." I thought, now wait a minute. Sarah's too old to have children. She hasn't had any up till now, and didn't we already fix this with Ishmael? I already have a son. And I can remember the Lord's words so clearly. He said, "I will bless Ishmael. Great things will come from him. But my promise is with you, Sarah, and Isaac." Isaac. Who's Isaac? God knows my son's name. Why is he named Isaac? The word means laughter, but God knows my son's name. I tried to tell Sarah, and she sort of shrugged me off. Who could blame her? She was old. A baby was crazy talk. So the next time the Lord spoke, she heard it too. Three men passed our way. I invited them in and showed them hospitality, and it was quickly clear that they were not ordinary men. The Lord was among them. He said, "In a year, I will return, and Sarah will have a son." And he said this where she could hear him. And he then proved that he was not a simple traveler when he heard her thoughts, heard laughter at the idea of her having a child, and called her on it. It scared her so bad that she lied, said, "I didn't laugh." And he retorted, oh yes you did. And that is why when Isaac was born, he was named Laughter. I don't think Sarah could ever say his name without a giggle of pure joy bubbling up from inside her somewhere. So that night when God talked to me and said, go and sacrifice your son, it was very out of place. It was crazy. And I'll admit, thoughts occurred to me. Could I take him and run? Where would I go? Run from the Lord? Could I beg? God had answered my prayers before on such things, but my prayers were answered by silence that night. I heard nothing more from God. So, in the morning, I got up and deliberately started making preparations for this bizarre thing. I saddled a donkey. I woke up two servants to help me. I woke up Isaac. We cut wood, lots and lots of wood, slowly. Then we left, walking towards the mountains. On the third day of hiking, I looked up and dread welled up inside me as I saw a spot up on one of the mountains, and something inside me said, right there. We stopped. I told the servants, stay here. We'll worship. We'll come back to you. And oh, I hoped that that was true. For I'd been thinking a lot in these 3 days on the trip. I would do this thing. God had promised me many things. He'd never failed me. I would do what he commanded, whatever. But Isaac was wrapped up in so many of these promises. He was more the Lord's than mine. God must have something special planned. At least I hoped. So I picked up the bundle of wood, called Isaac over, and strapped it to his back. He carried it up the hill. I carried the fire and the knife. We started off, and Isaac said, Father? Yes, my son? He said, the fire and the wood are here, but did we forget the lamb for the offering? And I said what I had been praying was true. God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, son. And it was true, and even if I had to kill him, God had provided for me a son in my old age. Regardless of what happened, he would provide a lamb. We reached the place I had seen from the base. There were rocks strewn about, and I took my time building the altar. Wouldn't you? Rock after rock, my fear grew, and then I added the wood. Then I went to my son. By now he sensed my mood, and while a little anxious, he trustingly let me bind him. Then I placed him on the altar, and we were at the moment. God had never failed me. I could not fail him. And I drew the knife to kill my son. Abraham. Oh, the sweet voice of the Lord. Abraham, here I am. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And wouldn't you know it, I heard the bleat of a sheep. And in a thicket nearby, within eyesight, don't know why we didn't see him till then, was a ram tangled up by his horns. I untied Isaac so fast, I went and got the Lord's ram, and I sacrificed him instead of my son. And I heard the voice of God again. It said, I swear by myself that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." Now you may ask, why? Why did I obey God? Why did I do this? Did I know that he would spare Isaac? No, I did not. I hoped. I prayed. I did not know what God's plan for that day was, but I did know God's plan. He told me time and again, "I will make you a great nation. Your descendants will be like the stars in the heavens. Through Isaac, the son of your wife, Sarah, I will make this happen." And I believed. I believed God. So here, at the end of my life, I have a piece of advice. Believe. Believe in God. Romans 4:3 says, "Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." This morning I was having real doubts as to whether I should wear this whole getup. I can only assume that if we could get an authentic picture of Abraham and stick it next to me, it would like make me look extraordinarily silly. Of course, looking silly has never really stopped me before. I have some observations to make here about this. First off, take into account that some of my story was, I think, logical conjecture. So I'm not saying I know exactly what Abraham was thinking, but I think it is possible that those sort of thoughts went through his head. The Bible is our final authority. But I thought this exercise could serve to focus our thoughts a bit. We've had a lot of sermons of late, and many will come, having to do with finances and money, giving. I'm quite looking forward to the rest of the series Rob is in. I really enjoyed his sermon last week and his openness about his finances, and I think it's really cool the way that he's approaching it. But for me, you have to understand, I spoke on money in my last sermon, and at work, we're about to hit Share-a-thon in a week, which is my workplace's big fundraising push of the year. So today seemed like a good day to break from that and do something completely different. Also thought, with the time change and all, I need to do something to keep you guys awake for a little bit. I was drawn to the story of Abraham for several reasons. The first one was simply, at one point when I was contemplating preaching this Sunday and what I should talk about, I was holding my son Malachi in my lap and looking at him, and the thought came, how hard must this have been for Abraham to do this? Even with complete trust in God, unwavering faith, still the horrendous, unthinkable thought of driving a knife into your child's body must have tortured him. Secondly, Chris had been reading the life of Abraham in her devotions, and she kept mentioning things from his life that I hadn't thought about for a while. He was really quite the fascinating guy. Not perfect by any stretch. One of the confusing things to me is how he lied twice about who his wife was. Not just once. And it was to save his skin. In two different locations, he said, "This is my sister." He thought if people knew that she was his wife, they would kill him and take her because apparently she was quite the hottie. But not just once, twice he did that. And God still chose him. And there's a lot of mystery about Abraham. What sort of life did he come from? Were there others who still remembered the God of Noah where he was from? I don't know. Thirdly, as I was researching him and reading about him, I kept coming to stuff that I must have known at some point, but it had totally escaped my memory. So it was kind of like reading it for the first time. And I have a question to kind of give an example of that for anybody under, say, let's say 16, because you'll have less of a chance of getting it right, let's be honest. How many sons did Abraham have? Anybody? Under 16? Come on. Guess, it's all right. I'm planning for you to get this wrong. So if you get it right, it'll be... How many sons did Abraham have? Justin? 12. Well, that's not the guess I was expecting. You might actually be right. We know that he had at least 8. The usual guess is 2 because you got Isaac and Ishmael. But for some reason, I had totally forgot about his third wife named Keturah. He also had 6 sons with her, and then he had an undisclosed number of concubines with which he had children. So probably more than 8, maybe 12 is a good guess. So a question deserves at least a little consideration. Why did God say, sacrifice your only son? Well, he hadn't married Keturah yet, so her 6 sons weren't born yet, and we hadn't heard of any concubines at this point, so... But what about Ishmael? Abraham had at least 2 genetic sons at this point. Ishmael was probably in his 30s. Did God forget about Ishmael? Well, God doesn't forget. That's a stupid question. But... God definitely didn't forget about Ishmael. People often refer to Ishmael as Abraham's mistake. The idea that he was conceived outside the will of God. Ishmael, from him, the Arabs are considered, they consider him their forefather, like the Israelites consider Abraham and Isaac their forefather. The Arabs consider Ishmael and Abraham their forefathers. And while the Arab nation has been in constant conflict with the nation of Israel for time out of mind, and people say, now if only Abraham had not taken a second wife and had Ishmael, then this wouldn't have happened. But I don't think that was a mistake, personally. I think God allowed that to happen for a reason. And I don't think it's been totally revealed yet. But remember, not all Arabs are Muslim. And they are just as much loved of God as anyone else, especially the Christian believers among them, and there are a lot of them. Ishmael is considered to be the father of the Arab Muslim world, and I think the Muslim nation is there for a reason. God doesn't make mistakes. And God didn't forget Ishmael, but he was making a point in this passage when he said only son about Isaac. The Hebrew word for only here, only son, I thought by looking that up I might get out of this. And I looked it up kind of hoping it meant something else. But it does mean only. But it also means beloved, solitary, and lonely. Abraham had sent Ishmael away with his mother when he was young, with God's blessing. He said, send him away. Isaac was the only son in camp, but more importantly, he was the beloved, the only son through whom all the promises were given. And beyond that, I think God wanted to make another point. And he couldn't totally explain that point to Abraham because, well, I don't think Abraham could have understood it yet. But God knew that Abraham was going to pass this test. He didn't test Abraham expecting him to fail. He knew that he was going to go through with it. He wanted to show the world that obedience pays great reward. And something else, I think he wanted to give us a human picture of what it was like to send Jesus to the cross. Because God willingly sacrificed his own son. Here are some of the clues. It took them 3 days to get to the mountain. Jesus was in the tomb 3 days. Isaac carried his own wood. Jesus carried the cross. Jesus willingly came and died. Isaac let himself be bound. The sacrifice was to be a lamb, and Jesus is the Lamb of God. It breaks down at some point. It's not a perfect picture. But I think God wanted to look at this story and feel, as best we can, his pain. To feel his anguish at what had to be done. Secondly, he wanted to show us a picture of a man who believed. Not a perfect man, but one who believed and obeyed. And finally, he wanted us to see his track record. To the man who believed in God, God kept his promises. So when you consider his promises to us, such as John 1:12, yet to all who received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. The story of Abraham is a call to an example. The example of a man who believed and by his belief was saved. We too are called to believe. We're called to believe in Jesus. To believe in all that he did, all that he was, that he is our only chance, our only road to God. Because we've all gotten lost. We need the shepherd, the Christ, Jesus, to bring us home. And do you know a sign that tells you whether or not you believe in Jesus? If you look at your heart and you say, you know, and you realize that, yeah, I do have a desire to obey, a desire to follow him, a true desire to be obedient, that tells you you're in a good place. Let's pray. Father, I know that I look a little foolish today. But Lord, I pray that the point has gotten through. That we are to believe and obey. And I pray that we will remember that this week. That we will remember your track record. That we'll remember Abraham. And how, even though he didn't understand what you were asking him, or why you were asking him this, he did it anyway. Because he trusted in you. And you would always prove faithful. Amen.